Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is The Danger of Unwarranted Expectations.
I would ask that we remember what we've just sung, because I'm going to refer to the author of it in a little while, and to that song in particular. Before I get to the message, for those of you that are beginning to wonder where your next payment will come from, let me share with you something that was sent to me this summer by a mother whose children graduated, a mother from the mission field. She said it was a blessing to be able to say goodbye to our kids, four at the same time, in BJU. We know they were in good hands while we were on the mission field. What a comfort to have home values continued in their higher training. Thank God for His faithfulness. When our kids just left home, my husband and I prayed that they would be able to graduate debt-free. They each had scholarships along the way, except one, But when Joy graduated in 2005 with her master's degree, she had a credit of $50. All four finished in a period of 9 years without any debt. Looking at our income, their bills exceeded it. There was no human explanation, only the faithfulness of our God. Thank God for providing partners for our sons, and we trust one day for our daughters, that have the same values our sons grew up with. They met their life's partners at BJU. I just wanted to share that with you. I don't know how God might be pleased to deal with you. He may provide miracle after miracle in answer to prayer. And having taken note of your hard work and the sacrifice and diligence of your parents to do without a lot of things in order to provide your Christian education, he may see fit to also add beyond what they and you can do and allow you to graduate debt-free. Others of you may find yourself in a different circumstance. My wife did. She had to drop out between her junior and senior year and work to earn the necessary funds to come back and complete her training here. Her folks sold everything they could dispose of when they sent her to college. They took apple crates and orange crates and put cloths over them and used them for end tables and coffee tables in their home. They got enough money together to buy her a bus ticket all the way from Arizona to Greenville and to pay her first month or two of tuition, and that was about all they could do. She worked. God answered a lot of prayer, but still she had to drop out. That was the Lord's plan for her. It might be the Lord's plan for you. Some of you are back this semester after having dropped out to earn some money to return. I'm sure the time away from here was a part of your education for life, just as certainly as these times here are part of your education for life as well. So the Lord knows what we need and how each of us should be provided for in ways that we would not be spoiled or become proud or expect things unwarrantedly from God. So there is the factor of God at work in your life, and that levels the playing field and makes all the difference. So keep praying, keep working hard, and find out in the process that God is real and He knows your post office box number. I want to preach to you today about the danger of unwarranted expectations. The danger of unwarranted expectations. Every college student in America, regardless of where he or she is in school, is being taught certain presuppositions. You're being taught them here. Your counterparts are being taught other presuppositions elsewhere. I'll give you an example in the secular institutions, and tragically in some Christian institutions. They're being taught the presupposition of evolution. Evolution presupposes no creator God. The evolutionary scientist begins with the premise that God didn't do it, but since we're here, we got here some way, let's try to figure out, let's discover an hypothesis, let's make up a myth, let's put two and two together and come up with five to figure out why we're here. But we know God didn't do it, so it must have been through this process of evolution that we have devised with our assumptions. The presupposition of evolution, which presupposes no creator God. You and I operate from the presupposition that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That presupposes the existence of God. That presupposes that if there is a God, He is able to be a creator. But it goes beyond presupposition. It brings us to biblical authority. But that in itself is a matter of faith or presupposition. Everybody puts their faith, their presupposition, in some philosophy, in something beyond themselves. We believe, because the Bible decrees it, And because we know from the experience of the power of the Word of God, then we've put our faith in what God has said, as opposed to what man devises, that this is the eternal revelation of God, the infallible, inerrant revelation of God, and the only book in the world qualified, the only message God gave to the world of who He is and who we are and what our relationship to Him is supposed to be. Accurate in historical matters, accurate when it speaks of scientific matters, accurate in certainly matters of faith, all matters, accurate, faithful, dependable, inerrant. Can we put our faith in that? The evolutionary scientist puts his faith in his imagination that there is no creator God. That's just an example of what I'm trying to say to you about man believing certain presuppositions. He approaches life with that mindset or that worldview or with those presuppositions. Now, when those presuppositions are taught widely enough, then it becomes a matter of political correctness to put your faith in that which just everybody believes. And when somebody doesn't believe them, like the Bible-believing Christian does not believe in the hypothesis of evolution, he rejects that presupposition, he is looked upon from their eyes of bigotry, and his rejection of their presuppositions subjects him, the Christian, to ridicule. I'd like to talk to you this morning about three increasingly held, generally held presuppositions in our modern American society. Presuppositions that your contemporaries are being taught in many institutions of higher learning today. Presupposition number one, everyone will be saved at last. That there is a universal entitlement to heaven. All of these presuppositions, by the way, carry the assumption of entitlement with them. If you believe the presupposition that everybody is going to be saved, that means everybody is entitled to God's reward of heaven. Now think about that for just a minute. Do you mean a man can spend his life being the devil's agent, spend his life doing the devil's work, and be rewarded ultimately by God for having done that? What kind of a God would be so unjust to do a thing like that? How could a holy God violate His holiness by rewarding iniquity with heaven at last? But there is a growing presupposition in the world, not just in America, that all religions are equal paths to God. That God's at the top of a mountain, the Mormon's going up his side, the Catholic his side, the Jew his side, the Protestant his side, the Islamic man his side, the Hindu, and that everybody's going to get there, we're just going up different paths on different sides of the mountain. That a good God would let no one be lost and in a prison house of hell for eternity, that a just God would not do that. I don't blame lost men for wanting to believe there is no hell. If I am going to reject the Savior who took hell for me on the cross, who bore my condemnation and my just judgment, and it was put on Him in my place, if I am not going to believe that and embrace that Savior, I would like to try to find a way to believe that there is no hell. I would like to mentally presuppose that a loving God could not, because He is loving, let a man go to hell. He is a loving God, but He's a just God. He's a God of truth. The Bible says that He is just and the justifier of them who believe in Jesus. God's justness, God's justice caused Him to find a just way to save unjust sinners who deserve hell and to give them in His justice heaven. You cannot have any understanding of the Bible whatsoever and believe, fall prey to the presupposition that everyone, regardless of whether his faith is in Christ, can be saved at last. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that it is by grace that we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is unmerited favor. Men do not merit heaven. We sinners merit hell. That's what we deserve. God gave us unmerited favor through the sacrifice of Christ. By His grace, He granted us salvation. The Bible utterly decimates the myth that everyone will be saved at last. Listen to Matthew 25. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He's speaking of the final judgment and says, "Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them, the one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." All men will not be saved at last. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 12:46, Christ said, "I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness." Christ is the dividing line. Those who bear the name of Christ in this world can expect reproach. There is no reproach to those who talk about God. Everybody talks about God, but what God are you talking about? If you're talking about God, Jesus, God Christ, that's the dividing line, because He said, "No man comes to the Father but by Me." Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Matthew 7:13-14, Christ said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You cannot believe the Bible and believe the presupposition that all men, regardless of whether their faith is in Christ, will be saved at last. Presupposition number two, so prevalent in your society, is the belief that there's something wrong with a Christian who has financial or health problems to deal with. The charismatic feel good, health, wealth, prosperity gospel is an absolute myth. It is an unjustified presupposition and a very dangerous one. That presupposition carries with it the thought that a life that is right with God entitles one to freedom from the debilitations of sin and entitles him to the enjoyment of uninterrupted comforts in this world. Again, you cannot believe the Bible and believe that. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." There's a curse of sin upon all men, saved and unsaved alike. Christ removes us from the curse of the law, from the penalty of the law. But in sin-cursed bodies, we live with the effects of the curse upon us as long as we're in this body. There are certain things that are common to all people, saved and unsaved alike. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation. You could put trial or testing there in the place of the word temptation. There is no trial or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let you be tested more than you are able, but will with the temptation or testing make a way of escape. Paul was tested with a thorn in the flesh, some physical debilitation. And he said three times, he asked the Lord, please remove this from me, Lord. And the Lord said, no, Paul, you need this. I've given it to you for your good and for my glory. I will give you grace. I will not take the trial away, the physical debilitation away, but I will give you grace to glorify me through it and to live with it. And you'll have to trust me, Paul, to believe this is really an act of my goodness to you. You'll understand by and by, but now you just have to trust me, and I'll give you grace to live your life without this physical debilitation being removed from you. We all have to endure trials. Getting saved doesn't remove us from the pains that all people, all sinners in this world, have to live with. Elizabeth Prentice, who wrote the hymn that we sang, More Love, O Christ, to Thee. She died in the mid-19th century, latter part of the 19th century, more than 100 years ago. She was a Presbyterian minister's wife. Elizabeth Prentice lived in constant pain. She was an invalid. But her friends said she was cheery, bright-eyed, always encouraging other people, never feeling sorry for herself. But then on top of her lot in life as an invalid and the pain connected with it, she lost both of her children. They both died. And at that time of great loss, she wrote in her diary these words, "Empty hands, a worn-out, exhausted body, an unutterable longing to flee from a world that has so many sharp experiences." But it was during that time that she cried out to God to minister to her broken spirit. And she wrote these words that for more than 100 years have encouraged the church of Jesus Christ. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are Thy messengers. Sweet their refrain when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to Thee. What are you going to do when life's expectations turn to zero? When the presupposition that if you're a Christian, God's going to spare you pain, suffering, ill health, financial reverses. What are you going to do? You're going to get bitter with God? You're going to say, God, there's something wrong. God, you've mistreated me. What are you going to say to God? Well, if you live under the wrong expectations, you're probably going to accuse God of injustice. But if you understand that getting saved does not remove any person living in a sinful body from the effects of sin upon this body and this life. Somebody said, when no expectations for health, long life, painlessness, etc. become our lot in life, then our life in Christ begins to be the life that matters. Sometimes God, in His wisdom and justice and love for His redeemed people, has to take away health and finances, friendships, and a painlessness so that in our need we're driven to the heart of our Savior and to His comforting arms. There's a lady named Annie Johnson Flint who wrote more than 6,000 hymns and gospel songs. She was an orphan and she lived with crippling arthritis, and eventually she was stricken with cancer. Listen to the words of one of her songs. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Written by a person who understood and experienced what she sang about. Not only are we to expect trials, we're to count it a joy when we have them, according to James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various trials. Count it all joy. Why, the Lord becomes more real. The Lord is working out something wonderful in our life that we can't understand. We have to trust Him for it. Count it all joy. Anything that we lose that draws us to the Savior is the best thing that could ever happen to us. Because salvation entitles us in this world to a walk in fellowship with the Creator God of glory, our Savior Jesus Christ. And when we have plenty, and when it's going our way, and when everything's falling into place and our life is just serendipity, we just kind of put the Lord off to the side and we go our merry way. But when we have nothing but Christ, we have everything worth having. And He has to sometimes let us lose that which is of comparatively little worth so we can have the worth of His friendship and His fellowship and His comforts and His presence that makes our life worth the living. 1 Peter 4 tells us not to count it a strange thing when fiery trials come our way. Don't count it a strange thing. It's normal. And this and so many passages in the Bible decimate the myth that if you're a Christian, you're never going to have financial need or ill health. Presupposition number 3, the belief that something good can come from nothing. The belief that something good can come from nothing. That carries with it an idea of entitlement, that I can have what everyone else has, whether I work for it or not. The something for nothing mentality, which causes people to play lotto, which causes them to go to Las Vegas and throw their money away. It's the labor union mentality that says, do as little as you can do and get the biggest paycheck you can get. It's okay. Mediocre work for a big, big check, whether it's deserved or not. It's the essence of communism that says take from those who have and give to those who have not, because there ought to be equality in this world. Well, the Bible says otherwise. It decimates that presupposition. Genesis 3:19, the Lord decreed from the very beginning that man would have to sweat. He would have to work in order to eat. The New Testament tells us the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, Paul said, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If he won't work, let him starve. If he's able-bodied and can work and he won't work, he's not entitled to food. He's not entitled to welfare and help. If he can work, he's supposed to work. That's what God has ordained. Sometimes people say to me, I had this one time, an evangelist even said to me one time, my daughter wants to come to BJU next year. What will you give her? I said, sure, we'll give her a job. And that wasn't exactly the answer that he was looking for. You know what? We want to help those who are working as hard as they can work and whose parents are working as hard as they can work. And beyond that, they have no ability. It's a joy to try to help people like that. But I have no inclination to give any help to anybody who's not trying to help themselves. Indeed, I believe it's wrong and sinful and debilitating to help such people, because the Lord has ordained that from work should come reward. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing." He desires good grades, but he won't do his homework. He wants a fat wallet and prosperity, but he won't roll up his sleeves and work. He liked to have a vacation home, but somebody needs to give it to him. He liked to possess all those good things that the advertising and marketing people display on television as being necessary for the good life. He'd like to have all those things. But he's not willing to save, to work, to provide what he thinks he must have and need. The sluggard desires, but he won't get to work and provide for it. Then the verse goes on and says, "But the diligent shall be made fat." Diligent in Hebrew literally means a sharp point, a tool like a pick or a shovel that can go into the ground and dig out what you need. That kind of a person will have what he needs. He's willing to work for it. And if he's not willing to work for it, he's not entitled to it. You know, there's an idea in a lot of colleges on the part, the idea is put upon them by a lot of parents and a lot of students, that if I pay my tuition, I have bought an A or an B from you, and I'm entitled to it. Obviously, we don't believe that here. And obviously, if you think you're entitled to it, you're going to be in for a rude awakening. You're entitled to what you earn, to what you work for. And it would be immoral to give you grades you don't deserve. It would give you a false impression of what you're qualified for. It would give the employer down the road of life a false impression when he or she looks at your transcript and says, "Oh, boy, what a brilliant student. You must be really good at what you do." And you don't know a thing. If you're a surgeon and you go out of here or you go out of some school that gave you grades that you did not deserve, and you go into the operating suite, do you not think that that patient who is going under your knife is entitled to think that you know what you're doing? That you gain some knowledge that's going to benefit them? Of course they're entitled to that. But if you got passed based upon your imagined entitlement to something for nothing, to grades you didn't work for, you and they and everybody whose life you touch is going to be hurt by it. Let me bring this to a conclusion. The only source we have in the world to take us from presuppositions that just kind of like germs in the air proliferate and people breathe in and get without their knowledge, certain things that are just givens in society, certain given ideas in philosophy that have no basis in truth. The only way to remove yourself from the harm of those, from the myth of those presuppositions, generally accepted by people, is to go to the truth of God's Word, forever settled in heaven. The psalmist said, "The entrance of thy Word gives light and gives understanding to the simple." These precepts are eternal. This is eternal truth. This tells you what life is like. This tells you what life is worth living. This tells you what life will be rewarded of God and what will not. Here's where you tie your life to, young people. This is your confidence. Make it sweet to your taste. Make it strength to your bones. Make it the path of your life. Let's pray. Father, you set our thinking straight. We believe that all things you have said are right. And you want us to hate every false way. To hate it so much that we turn a deaf ear to it. That we don't tie our life to it. We turn our loving hearts to you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. Your word dispels the darkness. It decimates the myths. It obliterates the presuppositions. and it tells us what things really are. Thank you, Lord, that you care so much for us.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.